And it's great to see everybody. This is my first time, also, I have to confess, doing midweek service in person because I have problems driving in the dark. So now, as the days are getting longer and it's getting light, I was like, okay, I could try it. Until I heard it was going to rain. And then I put an SOS out to Phil. I'm like, Phil, I can't handle rain and dark or dark at the same time. Somebody else can get me. And they sent a chauffeur. To come pick me up. So cool. So cool. But I'm excited to be here and excited to talk about the thorny sword because that is me. Anyway, can somebody read Matthew 13, 1 through 9, if please, so we can get back in the story and pick up the context again? Matthew 13, 1 through 9.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up to five or
Went
nine,
to nine.
sorry. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
Thank you, Ben. Thank you. So my text for tonight focuses on verse 8, on verse 7, but I actually like Luke's version of it. Luke 8, chapter verse 7 says, "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant." So it's a bit nuanced there. You know, it tells us here that the thorns grew up with the seed. So, but first, let's try and understand some things about farming in Jesus' time. And I know we know this, but it helps again to have a visual in our minds as we talk about this. So, if somebody wanted to cultivate a field and plant it with crops in Jesus' time, sometimes it could be one field or they could have several fields, right? But they needed to work the land first, just as we do today, except they did it differently, okay? So, they would probably get a pair of oxen attached to a plow, and they would plow the field first. Okay. And plowing was necessary for many reasons. Okay. Plowing turns over the soil. Plowing breaks the hard places down and makes the soil soft, right? And then the plow also, as it's dredging in a way up the earth, would expose rocks or sometimes even bring the rocks to the surface so that the farmer could get rid of the rocks. And the process of plowing also got the weeds out by their roots. Again, then the farmer could see the weeds, right? And get rid of the weeds so that the nutrients left in the soil are enough for the seeds he's going to plant. The other thing that tilling the soil or plowing the soil, tilling is a nice English word, tilling the soil or plowing the soil does is that it aerates the soil, meaning it gets air into the soil. Again, this helps the seed to grow. Okay. And now you can imagine that the oxen are, you know, plowing and they're not going grid by grid and inch by inch in a mathematical way to cover every single square inch of that piece of land. So when they get to the corners, what happens? They turn to come back. So little bits of the corners get left out of the plowing, right? So those little areas that get left out of the plowing will have weeds, may have rocks, right? May be hard and not turned over, right? Okay. So this is the field that the farmer's worked now, and he's ready to plant his seeds. And he just scatters. He has it in a basket and he just throws it this way, right? And so as he's throwing it, some of it lands on the plowed ground. And of course, some will make it into the corners as well. All right. And now, remember I said he may have one field or several fields. He has to have a way to get to different parts of the field. So they would often have paths between fields and around fields. Okay. So that's the path that Jesus talks about, where everybody's trampling on to get to where they need to go in the field. And so those are the parts that get hardened. So the seed goes everywhere, right? On the path, on the plowed earth, on the uncultivated, the corners that weren't hit by the plow. So this is what happens. And of course, as Jesus said, when it lands on the hard earth, it didn't go away, sink in. So immediately the birds came and took it away. Now, Jesus's audience totally got what he was talking about because they were an agrarian society, right? So they totally understood. But for us, context is everything. Because as a non-farmer and a non-green thumber, I think to plant is you get a pot, and you know what I mean? So what you have to understand that. And then I'm thinking, what do they mean it fell on the path? Because again, on TV, what you see these big machines and they're dropping the seed in neat little furrows, right? Okay. So in Jesus's time, the people would have said, they would have responded this way. They would have said, duh, yeah, we know. That's exactly what happens when you plant seeds. Okay, the path, the rocky soil, the hard soil, that's exactly what happens. But the disciples pull him aside and they ask him, what does this parable mean? Right? And Jesus responds, but first he gives them a head scratcher. Okay? Matthew 13, verse 12 through 15 reads, he replied, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has, more will be given to him. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Then in verse 13, he quotes Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10. I'm going to read the CSB version of this. I'm departing from the NIV. I'm going to read the CSB translation, which says in verse 13, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. The CSB, that's a Christian Standard Bible. The commentary on this section goes this way. It says, there is a hiddenness component to Jesus's teachings. His parables had two distinct purposes: to reveal truth to those who are willing to hear and believe, and to conceal truth from those who are willingly rejecting truth because of their callous hearts. And Bobby did a terrific series on the parables last year where he actually talked about this very thing. So Jesus's parables were designed in such a way that if your heart was there, you got it. And you, but if your heart, if you came at it with an already hardened heart, it just went over your head and didn't even settle at all. Okay. And Jesus's parables, like those of the Middle Eastern, other Middle Eastern rabbis and teachers of his time, are supposed to challenge the hearers. You know how we always think of parables as something simple, an easy lesson that you get what Jesus is trying to say? But you know what? It was more than that, okay? Teachers of Jesus's time, rabbis of Jesus's time, what the parables are supposed to challenge the hearer to make him or her go, and to wrestle with what the teacher, the rabbi, is presenting, the goal being to come away changed and refined. So remember, Jesus goes and explains to his disciples, but he doesn't explain to the crowd, right? He just tells the crowd the parable. So the crowd is now, that parable is going to separate that crowd into two different groups. Those who will go, oh my goodness, yeah. And those who go, interesting story, and move on to the next thing. All right. So let's apply this response of Jesus, this strange thing he said about looking and looking and listening and not getting, about, you know, him who has more, more will be given, and him who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. Let's look at Jesus's explanation of the parable. In Mark 4, verses 18 through 19, Jesus says, "Others are like seed sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." We've all heard this. Luke 8:14 says, "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature." So let's apply what Jesus said about having more and being taken away and all of that. Let's apply it to his explanation.
Amen.
What Jesus is saying here is that if we've heard and accepted God's word, we've committed to being like Jesus. We're like, yes, I'm all sold out. I'm in for this. But then we allow the worries, the deceitfulness of material possessions, the desires we have, natural desires we have for things, other things, and our pleasures. If we allow those things to prevent us from maturing and being fruitful in our relationship with God, Jesus is saying we are in danger of having that relationship stripped away.
Oh, wow.
Remember, he said, he who has not, even what he has will be what? Taken away. All right? Jesus actually repeats this spiritual truth in a couple of other places in the Gospels. So it's worth taking seriously.
Amen.
In Matthew 21:43, when he gives the parable of the tenants and the vineyard, remember? This guy rented his vineyard out to tenants, then he goes away on a long journey, then he sends his, you know, his workers to go and collect the rent, and the tenants beat them up. Then he sends some more, and the tenants, you know, just kill them or no, beat them some more. And then he says, "I'll send my son." And then the tenants kill the son. Jesus says, after he says the parables, he turns to the Pharisees and he says, "You are in danger." He says, "You are about to have the kingdom of God stripped away from you." That's what he said to them. And it says at the end of that passage, the Pharisees went away angry because they knew he was speaking about them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then the second place is the parable of the talents. He gives one person five. He gives one person two. Mm-hmm. He gives one person one. And then what does he say to the one who had one? He says, "You worthless servant, you know, be thrown in jail. You knew I was this kind of person and you didn't bank my money and even get interest for me," right?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, he repeats this. He says, "To him who has, more will be given. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken." So he said it three different places in the scriptures. So it's worth paying attention
to. Amen.
Then Jesus says that, when he's talking about the thorns, the explanation, he says, you know, we think we're okay, right? But we're actually gerbils. We're spinning, all right? Listening to message after message, right? Looking into the scriptures over and over again, but not really growing or changing. He says, we may think we hear and we see, but our hearts have become calloused because of these distractions, the wealth, the worries, the desires for other things. Okay? He says we've allowed them to make us indifferent and insensitive to God's word. Okay? Jesus, in essence, is telling us what he told the people in that parable, and the people got it if they chose to, is that we have to be willing to work our soil, to prepare our hearts for God's word, so it can yield a bumper crop 100 times, 60 times, 30 times what was sown. And you know what? What I realized for me is that this is more than just pull up the thorns, you know? Mm-hmm. The fix for this is more than just pull up the thorns. Right. That's not how I become the good soil. Let's look at the thorny soil in detail. Amen. Okay? I think it's the next slide, Bill. I forgot to keep telling you to move the slides. Okay, so next slide. Yes, okay. So the thorny soil is an idolatrous and distracted heart. Okay? It tells us the thorns were already there. So, you know, the worries, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires, we all have those problems. All right? So the thorns were there even before we came to know God, before we came mm-hmm. into a relationship with God. But the difference is that this heart nurtures these thorns. It says they grew up with the seed. Okay? So this heart actually allows both these other distractions and the word of God to have equal space in their hearts and in their minds. This is the heart that is trying to pursue the good life that the world offers us. And not that there's anything wrong with the good life, you know. You want a nice 401k that'll carry you through your retirement. You want your kids to go to great colleges. You want to have a home that hopefully is paid for by the time you're 65. You know, these things are wrong. Okay, don't get me wrong. But they're dangerous if we nurture them.
Right.
Okay? God's word, the truth is, God's word does not wish to compete with idolatry and distraction. So you simply don't mature in the word of God. You do not mature in your relationship. Okay? No spiritual maturity. This heart is so, next slide. This heart is so busy grasping at everything that it forgets what it should hold on to. And it can't differentiate between what is destructive and what is beneficial. Okay? That, to me, is a scary place to be. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yes.
Where all these things have equal value in your life. You know, church? Yeah. Vacation? Yeah. I mean, not that. Don't get me wrong. I just came back from vacation. So vacation. You understand what I mean? Okay? Mm-hmm. This heart is so busy nurturing everything, it gets to a point where it cannot even differentiate what's good and what's destructive. Jeremiah addresses competing idolatry to the people of Israel. In Jeremiah 4, verse 3 through 4, I don't know if I did a slide on that. Can you? Yes.
Jeremiah 4.
It reads, "This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. You people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, oh, my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it." Back in this time, the idols were obvious. They were the Baals and Chemoth and, you know, all of that stuff. Right? You know, Ashtoreth, you know, name it.
Yes.
Right? For us today, they're less obvious. Mm-hmm. We don't call it what they are. You know, we have nice, tidy names for them. Okay? We don't call them idols. But this is true for us just as it was back then.
Amen.
So all the soils described are the same in the same field, in the same plot of land, belonging to the same farmer. What's responsible for the difference in yield? Okay, each soil received seed, but only one produced good fruit. Okay, the greatest amount of crops did not come from the best soil. Right? This is a kind of like a trick question. It didn't come from the best soil. Why? Because all the soil was the same. It was the same field. So the nutrient density, right? The alkalinity, all you farmers and planters, all that stuff was entirely the same for the entire field. The difference in the outcome was that the plowed area was softened, aerated, cleared of rocks and weeds before the seed went into it. And then after the seed went to it, the farmer continues to weed and, you know, tend it, right? Okay, tender loving care. God has made us all in his image. Every one of us gets the seed. Which is the word of God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Everyone has the potential to just develop fruit abundantly,
yes.
All right? But those who will produce the most fruit are the ones that are yielded to cultivation, the one that allow their hearts to be tilled, to be weeded, to be, you know, cleared of rocks. And it's hard work, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's yep. the soil that produces great fruit. And I said before that I love this parable and the thorny soil, because that is me. I can easily be the thorny soil. I can be consumed by worry.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? All of my family lives thousands of miles away from me. My daughter's in Hong Kong, my son's in Portland, my husband's in Nigeria three-fourths of the time. My mother's in Nigeria, my sister is in Jamaica, right? So I can be consumed with worry for their safety, for how they're doing, okay? My frequent travel, you guys know I travel a lot, or those who know me know I travel a lot. But my frequent travel can be distracting and hazardous to relationship building,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Yes.
And lastly, my introverted, sinfully independent self loves solitude. So it's easy for me to say, you know, I don't want to be bothered. Okay? And there are actually times when I've been all three soils in the same day. Okay? So you guys are laughing, but I'm sure some of you can. All three soils in the same day. You know, an example is I've had a great quiet time. You know, wonderful quiet time on patience and forbearance. I can actually hear I'm sure I can hear the angels' harps going. Okay, that's how sublime that quiet time has been, right? And then 30 minutes into my day, a conversation with the Verizon sales representative. He unhinged and ready to claw out somebody's eyes. Anybody, even my eyes. I am so frustrated, right? So what happened? It's like, what was I? It was like I was the hospital. I read it and boom, it's gone, right?
Mm-hmm.
So how do we, I thank God that he's been patient with me. So let me just, I put that there. I really do. He's patient with me and has taken hold of me, hopefully for the long haul.
Amen.
But how do we examine ourselves and till or plow our thorny soil? Okay. Next slide, please, Bill. So, to become and remain the good soil, we have to work, weed, water, repeat. Okay? No magic bullet. Okay? So, for me, the first thing is to pay attention to my heart. Okay? Why did I say that? What was I thinking? Why did I think that?
Mm-hmm.
We have to learn to be introspective and self-aware.
Amen.
Okay? And not say, oh, it just was, you know, whatever. You know, just kind of give ourselves a little pat and a pass. All right? Secondly, next slide, Phil, please. So pay attention to my heart. You know, it's motivations, all right? Secondly, work on plowing my heart to soften and aerate it. What am I aerating it with? The word of God, okay? The fresh air of God's word, okay? Working it to pull out the thorns and the weeds by their roots and doing it regularly. It's not a one-off. It's not a one-time thing. Doing it regularly, day in, day out.
Amen.
Okay? And how do I do that? I do the work of plowing my heart by being correctable. Is that a word? Correctable. And being ruthless in potential idols in my life. Okay? One of the things I found about myself is, when I'm kind of sad or feeling down, I will read novels I can be up reading a novel. I love detective stories and clean romances. I can read till like 3, 4 a.m. because reading is distracting for me. It takes me away from my problems. So it's something I'm aware of in myself that when I'm feeling down or feeling sad about something, is that grabbing a book and escaping is like my one of my go-tos. But I need to know that and know that instead I wrestle this out with God.
Amen.
Okay? All right? Then I need to put the things of God, rather, sorry, put the things of this world in their proper place.
Amen.
Okay? All right? So give worries to God. All my worrying can't change anything, right? And then view my possessions, anything I have, any blessings from God as gifts to use to glorify Him, okay? And make no mistake, I know the parable kept talking about riches and wealth, okay? Even the least wealthy of us in this church is wealthier than 99% of the planet population. Okay, so let's not be deceived that because we make, $1,500 a month means we're poor. No, we are wealthy beyond measure. Okay, doing the work of plowing my heart, okay, means remembering that about the things God gives me. I
Amen.
just moved home, okay? So we moved less than 2 weeks ago. And I'm like, there's boxes everywhere. And I'm like somebody with ADHD. I'm walking here to get to look for where's the box cutter? And on the way, I'm like, oh, that box needs to go over there. And before I know it, I'm like, what did I even get up to do? Okay, anybody who has moved, and we all have, it's immensely distracting. I think I'll move that sofa. Oh, I think I'll, you that's part, you it can be consuming, all right? And then for me, in the last two weeks or so, I've had all kinds of workmen coming in through the house, and I caught myself whining yesterday to my brother. And to a friend, Hannah is smiling. What did I say a whining is, Hannah, last week?
Oh, a tantrum.
It's a temper tantrum. It's a modern day temper tantrum. I caught myself whining, but how tired of all these people coming in and out of us. My own space is just existing. I'm going, and I'm like, when I was getting ready for bed, I was like, Tocha, did you hear yourself? This is a gift from God, something you and your husband have dreamed about, and he gives it to you, and you're whining because people are coming in and out of you. You're blessed that you can outsource the help.
Yes.
I could be on an 8-foot ladder trying to do so. Well, Phil will be on an 8-foot ladder doing something. But do you understand what I'm saying? So put worldly possessions in perspective,
Amen.
in their proper place. For me, working the soul means making sure my desires line up with God. So I'm saying, God, I really want this. But only if you know it's good for me. Don't give it to me if you know this. Those are hard prayers to pray, right? Okay.
Yes.
And then we repent quickly.
Amen.
We forgive others and we obey fully. Let's not be like a Saul. What's that bleating I hear of sheep? You were supposed to get rid of all of them. Let's obey fully. All right. And the third thing is to develop deep roots. For me, that means really working on deep relationships in the kingdom. I'm an introvert. I'm not going to lie. I don't have 15, 20 friends in the church, but I have a couple of good friends that I can call in a pinch and I can talk about things that I'm struggling with. Plus, it helps that my sister, my brother-in-law are disciples. My brother-in-law is an elder. So you've got like a, speed dial, but do you understand what I'm saying? Deep relationships are
Amen.
critical for me. I have to be a learner. That's another way to build these deep roots, grounded in the scriptures, daily Bible study, applying God's word to my daily issues, and growing in my intimacy with God through prayer, through fasting, through obedience, and other spiritual disciplines. Now, Hebrews 6, verse 7 to 8, next slide, Phil, says, the lamb that drinks, we're bringing it home now. The lamb that drinks in the rain is rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Do you know what thorns were good for in Jesus' time? Anybody?
Fire.
They were tinder. You know, it was for making fires. It wasn't good for anything else. It wasn't good for making furniture. It wasn't good for making your roof. It was only good for being burnt, for making a fire. And that's what this thing that it, you know, if I just produce thorns and thistles, I'm worthless to God. You know? Matthew 13, Jesus continues that cryptic thing he said to his disciples before he explained the parable. Jesus says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see." Remember, he just talked about not seeing and not hearing. Mm-hmm. He tells his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Do you know that other than actually being in heaven is the only thing that beats our situation right now? Okay? Jesus is saying that we are to be envied, that we are living in this time in the history of Christendom. Mm,
wow.
We were born after Jesus came on the scene, and we get, you know, just like Simeon saying, "Okay, take me now, God. My eyes have seen the glory of God." Okay? After he saw baby Jesus. We have been blessed to see Jesus, to know Jesus, to learn from Jesus in the scriptures. We are so privileged to see our multifaceted God in the person of Jesus. Okay? We get to see his indescribable grace, his all-encompassing mercy. We get to see his goodness and his faithfulness, all right? We get to know all the riches of the salvation that he offers us. Jesus is telling us in this scripture, this one, blessed are your eyes, mm-hmm. that we need to take advantage of this priceless gift.
Amen.
Okay? Jesus is asking us to do the work of clearing out the thorns that can choke out our growth and rob us of that immense fruitfulness that he's purposed for us. So does the thorny soil describe you? Do you know what is distracting you and competing with God for space in your heart? God wants us all to be good soil that produces 30, 60, 100 times. You know, being the good soil is the only way I believe we can point others to God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's the only way we can build a godly community. And it's the only way we can make a difference in the world we live in is by being the good soil. All right?
Amen.
And
Amen.
We can all become and remain the good soil by the things I said before.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Remember, work.
Mm-hmm.
Weed, water, repeat. Pay attention to your heart. Do the work of plowing your heart to soften the soil, to aerate it with God's word, to pull out the thorns and the weeds and the rocks, and do it regularly. And lastly, work on deepening your roots. I'm grateful for this chance to teach on this
topic.
And I hope this has been helpful to you.